The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
This is hour two of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you for staying with us. If you were paying attention, if you were playing along, I don't want to say that. That's sort of the game show thing. But if you joined us during the first hour as we spent some time with Pastor Nathan Metter taking a look at 2 Peter, the next Bible study we begin tomorrow. You have any questions left over, didn't get a chance to get in during that hour, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Here's the quick set of ground rules that we follow. This is pretty much anything goes, well, within reason. We take a pastor who is willing to attempt to answer any question that you may raise as a listener about perhaps the Bible study that we're doing, something you may have seen in the news, some sort of a question about theology that maybe has been bothering you for a while, or perhaps even something you may have heard in church didn't quite ring true or quite ring right. You wanted to ask a question about it. Now is the opportunity that you have. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Good morning, Dr. Victor Raj, who joins us from Concordia Seminary right here in St. Louis. How are you, my friend?
I'm doing very well, Roland. How are you doing?
I'm hanging on with both hands today. The yellow pollen in the air has really gotten to me.
I kind of see that. I felt that about a week ago. I think I'm a little bit spared from it right now. Relieved from it.
We started with an overview today in the Bible study about 2 Peter, and one of the things that came up were sort of these new gospels that were being brought into the church at that time by the false teachers, and Pastor Metter had made mention of this prosperity gospel that seems so prevalent in many corners of the American church today. I don't know if you deal with that much in your coursework that you teach here at the seminary.
I do not, because... Excuse me, for me, this is the thing of the past, and Americans have gotten used to it. And even in the name of missions, wherever this vein of the church reaches out throughout the world, prosperity is pretty much part of the package. The question, well, I don't want to ask the question, I should be answering him, it's multifaceted. Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these shall be added unto you." I'm speaking King James here. So all these, what are these? And early on in the same chapter, Jesus talks about, do not worry about this, do not worry about that, clothing, food, and your Heavenly Father knows you need them all. In that backdrop, this question, this point comes, seek ye first the kingdom of God, which most of us understand is the reign of heaven, Christ ruling in our hearts, and all these shall be added unto you. A good pause for multifaceted interpretation, and one being prosperity. That's a long introduction, so let's get to the point.
The point is, going through the news this morning, of all things, this is from the Anchorage Daily News. This comes out of Alaska, of all places, one of the big newspapers up in Anchorage. And there's a headline that says, "Prosperity Theology Embraces Wealth." I think, you know, we understand that. But what struck me about the story was where it was placed in the newspaper. Now, normally you might have in a big metropolitan newspaper a religion section, or you might, maybe the life and style section, would have something to do with religion, but this came from the business section of the newspaper. And it's a story talking about how prosperity theology has a sacrament, and it's the sacrament of consumption.
Well, Roland, this is more than where the church hits the state or vice versa. That's the word hit. Connect. Obviously, engage in some kind of a boxing game, a boxing fight. Where is it hitting? It's all over the place. United States, for a couple of hundred years in our modern history, has the been on top of economics, business, international relations, and fundamentally, it's a place of success. Regardless of your place of origin, nation of origin, you are invited. You become so easily a part of the American culture and American framework as much as you have a success motif in your mind. And for Christians to see this all in that broader perspective, we can go to Abraham and other places in the Old Testament to draw a case for, make a case for prosperity as wealth and pursuit of happiness and having a good time in business and all. We can actually make a case. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's more than 1,000 references to land as a blessing. Land as a blessing. This is important. And our God, the God who Christians believe, teach, and confess, is holistic in His salvation, in His creation, in His redemption, and also in us being enabled to experience the joy of salvation. It is holistic. It's all there. And then you put the business dimension to it, especially as newspapers. I didn't read the article, but as much as I can gather, it is actually put in a business context. Success. I'm just jumping around a little bit just to make a point. About 100 years ago, more than 100 years ago, people have actually written books on the fact, or their fact, that the third world nations, the poor and poorer nations of the world, are poor because they are not Christian. So this has been in the works, in the minds of people, and now we have a test case, almost an example standing out in the eyes of the world, that the United States is Christian, therefore it's successful, therefore prosperity lives here. If there is heaven and earth, this is the place for people to engage that heavenly activity and so on in the United States. And with all in the backdrop, this kind of a new feud actually finds place and actually easily can make headlines.
Well, the thing that struck me, and the reason I raise this with you, Dr. Raj, is because the work that you've done in missions, when you go to parts of the world where Christ perhaps is not well known, the indigenous religion might be some form of idolatry. It might be, you know, some sort of a statue that's carved, or maybe a sacred mountain, or who knows what it may be. But this whole idea of wealth and possession is also a form of idolatry. So how does that affect the way you do missions work, even in the United States?
It's complicated because I have, even with you, shared, Roland, some of the different dimensions of religion. There is a theory about the sixth dimension of life, etc. I mean, there's a sociology, there's a psychology, there is ethics, and there is also theology. And for us Lutherans particularly, and I believe, I hope, that's the case with most Christians, if not for all people, theology takes center stage. And when you do this big word that I just call holistic, in the eyes of the world, especially those who do not have a clear biblical perspective on life, theology is not center stage. And it cuts to a quick, especially for us who believe in the and are comfortable with the Lutheran tradition of putting the cross of Christ at the center of a person's life, as well as his relationship with the world. This is really sad. And United States, again, sadly has come to the point at the level of popular Christianity, if Christ even the center of popular Christianity, Christ is mentioned, adored, prayed to, on a need-based basis. Not so much as we praise God for what He has done for all world in Christ, and with that, the blessings that come along for our social, emotional, physical, economic needs. Those aspects I just mentioned kind of dominate the fundamental gift, which is foundational for human existence, the gift of God sending His Son to die in the place of me, destined to die because of my sin, and then paying the price and redeeming me, and therefore, God having redeemed me, lost and condemned creature by his own son's blood, then adding to me all the blessings that I need to live in this world. That's that focuses has or gradually faded away or not even understood by a lot of the Christians, even in these United States. That's a sad story.
Yeah, I think maybe it's interesting to note that there seems to be only one of the disciples that seemed to be sort of fixated on wealth and possession, and that was Judas.
And, well, how do we read Judas? Even in an unbiased way, I don't see Judas eligible even to be given the doubtful situation of putting a positive construction on what he has done and what he has dealt with. And wherever Judas is mentioned in a neutral way, there's a natural footnote, and he had his eye on the purse or the money or something. So there is a little nuanced way of seeing Judas, even in the so-called positive sections within the New Testament that talk about Judas. That's a difficult situation.
When Jesus talks about money, uh-huh. Does he talk about it in a positive or a negative way?
Fundamentally, Mammon is understood as in a negative way. I believe within the whole picture of the scripture, it's not money as such, or even Mammon as such. I'll stick with the word money. It is the love of money, according to scripture, that is the root of all evil. And if money is resources, even intellectual resources, can become idol, and they can take the place of God in a person's life, and then it becomes a bad thing, a sinful thing. Money as such, I would not say is bad. Money is not at all bad. It's a gift, and we use the money. I don't know the history of business, but money became a kind of a transactional term in the modern world and thereafter. And it's when I think of money, I think of, well, these days I do think of plastic. I used to think of dollar bills or rupees and then coins, and then I think of plastic. So it just morphs into many different forms. It's basically, and before I know it, my bank tells me I can keep the same account. I go to the same window, but your bank's name has changed. So it's a barter thing. It's a business thing. Money, if that's a contemporary expression of the resources, then when I hear money, I need to see this as a gift from God, not just what I do in the bank or in a grocery store, but anything that God has given me to use for His purposes and for my benefit and my family's benefit and my community's benefit. All of that, in theological terms, we call the stewardship, and that's what it is. So money as such is not at all a bad thing. It is one of the greatest gifts God has given human beings.
I'm focusing on this, Dr. Raj, because, I guess traditionally we're sort of trained to understand that April 15th is a very special day in the United States because you have to have your taxes done. But when April 15th falls on a Sunday, sometimes there's some exceptions made. So depending upon where you are, there are some other special exceptions. Today either is or is not tax day. It's either today or tomorrow where we all send
in. Is it today or tomorrow? I'm just thinking it's tomorrow. Yeah. I did pay my taxes, though, but I think it is tomorrow.
Well,
I don't know.
But the thing is, you know, we went through Genesis. We just wrapped up our study in the book of Genesis last Friday. And when Joseph is setting up, you know, when you have the 7 years of lean and the people are coming and they're saying, you know, take it, we're starving, give us grain, you can have all of our stuff. Ultimately, in the end, Joseph only demands 20% for Pharaoh. Do you think we're living under a system today more oppressive than Pharaoh?
Yeah, I am actually taking a sigh of, I don't know if it's relief, but I'm just pondering with you on that question.
I mean, if Pharaoh only wanted 20%, who's the federal government to take 30, 40, 50, even more?
Well, if Joseph is the federal government, or if Pharaoh himself is the federal government, will it make a difference? Joseph is very, I get a pious image of Joseph. He's
right.
A biblical character. Pharaoh is kind of the anti.
Yes.
We are actually looking at regardless of who sits on that so-called throne. And this is a difficult question because the answer cannot be one-sided, and I hope it will not be one-sided, because in the United States, when we talk about federal government, this is practically, theoretically and practically and experientially, I boldly say, it is a government of the people, by the people, for the people. We pay taxes with the understanding that the government is there to serve people. Now, as responsible citizens, we sustain the government with our monetary support. That's why we pay taxes. That's biblical. And the use of the resources that the government gathers from responsible citizens like us should be done intelligently with discernment and with a clear purpose of the source from which the government was given the money. That's fundamentally the issue. And there is then it actually goes beyond the book. There is morality, there is sociology, there is psychology, and I do not know enough politics terms to even explain how this works out in the lobbying world. And you don't easily become a congressman or a senator or a rep just because you say, as we know, we can boldly say the church, God called you. That is plotty.
Yes. You know, when the Mega Millions
to get into a seat like that, and then all those things come. So those of us who are fellow citizens and fight for justice and peace, and as we run for an office, once we are in that office, it's with the office something changes. You know, we can blame the history of it, and we can say this is how things are done in D.C. or Jefferson City. But something dramatically changes. So the 20% question is I personally don't like it, but it's the government's way of doing things.
When the Mega Millions lottery was up to almost $500 million, a friend of mine said, "What would you do if you won?" And I said, "I'd buy a congressman."
Ask the question one more time.
No, I said, he asked me what I would do with that much money.
Uh-huh.
And I said, I would buy a congressman. Why run for office when, you know, just do it yourself? Just do it. I tease, but, you know, that's the point that you were making about running for office and a government representative of the people. Because it seems to me, Dr. Raj, when it comes to the issue of money, the church is all over the issue. It's all over the place. There is not one seemingly clear teaching. You have this thing called the prosperity gospel. You have, some churches that are left of center that are getting now into the argument about the government should take more and should give more to the poor and we should have redistribution of wealth. Why is it the church does not understand money and its purpose better?
It has not been preached to them. That is one reason. Because I'm proud to be a Lutheran, and if you're in a Lutheran tradition, then you're raised with a consciousness, whether you accept it or not, in the books and in our teaching, and I believe, I hope, in our practice, we actually mean what we say. The church is church, and state is church, and the state is state.
Right.
And then, as responsible citizens, regardless of who might be holding the office of the state, but responsible citizens have a duty and a privilege to serve the government so that it, in turn, serves the public with responsibility, prestige, and respect. So I'm using a theological word, but I think it has a relevance in our relationship. That's a covenant between the citizenry and also the office. So Lutherans have, by the book and in their conscience, this clear distinction given them. And then I will not push prosperity as an aspect of theology the way I am given to discern this equation. I say this because I have watched, and I have not read much, but I've seen how prosperity gospel works. And I would not name a particular person, but I've seen some television evangelist or pastor who does his service an hour long, and this preaching is about prosperity, gospel in my reckoning of the situation. And what happens is, in a gathering of 10,000 plus people, this woman steps up and says, "I'm broke. I'm single mother. I have three kids to take care of. I had to pay this and that and so on. And I am $12,000 under in terms of credit card payment." And suddenly, a person across the aisle stands up and says, "I will cover that." So that's where I call the praxis of the prosperity gospel is projected. Good or bad, I won't judge it, but this is a, and there is another situation, and there's a third situation where a similar need is raised up in the before the audience, brought to the attention of the audience, and another brother or sister responds to that kind of a situation. That's one dimension of the prosperity gospel. The other one I have experienced back home in India some 25 years ago is, you preach to the poor, and then you say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these shall be added to you." Historically, mission has done that. Not all this is added to them, but they were orphans. They were people without homes or property, or had a chance to go to school, illiterate, left out, pretty much socially unwanted in the community. And the missionary goes there, invests money there, buys property for the church, and builds little homes for these people who have not had a place to call home at all their lives, and the lives of their forefathers. And they are actually given a place. And 100 years ago, even 50 years ago, this would be demonstrated. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all this shall be added to you." This side of the grave experience of salvation was given pretty much a holistic picture. So I see that one happening.
Yeah.
And then this other one that I just mentioned previously happening. And I do know that I can assume in good conscience that the folks who gather around the prosperity gospel preachers of 21st century in this, especially in this United States, are not poor, no way poor, as they are compared to the families and individuals that I mentioned, for example, from India or Africa. So it is multifaceted, but I believe Roland, our discussion today fundamentally on this morning's news item that you just mentioned.
Hmm. Well, I bring it up because, number one, tax day is nearby, but number two, this is the time when I think theologians cringe, good theologians cringe, because you're going to hear the phrase "render unto Caesar" misused in the next 48 hours like you've never seen it used before.
Correct.
So I thought it would be good to spend a little bit of time discussing this. We're about a minute out from the break, Dr. Raj, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. When we get back from the break, Dr. Raj, we have some callers who are waiting to get to you. But, you know, I guess ultimately what we have to say about this is that the greater story of money as a metaphor in Scripture is that we are purchased by Christ. Is that always sort of a theme that runs through the discussion of money, that it has value, and because it has value, when they use terms like a purchased and redeemed child of Christ, it means, it's not just something you say, it really means something tangible and valuable in the salvation that we have?
All right, money is a business term, and one significant, I believe the proper way of looking at redemption is to look at that as a business term. Christ is king, Yahweh is king, he is the ruler, and he is our quote-unquote property, and then this was sold out or stolen away or given away or claimed by another power, and Christ has bought us back by his blood. That's foundational. Any book has a theme, and the theme of the Bible is fundamentally this particular theme.
All right, Dr. Raj, you stay on hold for a moment. We have a few short announcements for our listeners, and then we'll be right back with our callers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It doesn't necessarily have to be about money or taxes or anything at all. It can be whatever you want it to be. Call on in. Now's a great time during the break to get in.
Servanthood. is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
What does it mean to be called as a husband, a wife, a parent, a child? How does the grace of the gospel impact how we carry out these callings? Monday on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Dr. Jean Edward Veith and Deaconess Mary Murby about family vocation.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
KFUO Radio is listener supported. Your contributions allow us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world via our web audio and radio station. Would you prayerfully consider a gift to KFUO? We made it possible for you to give online. While on our website at kfuo.org, you're going to see Give Now buttons throughout the site. Just click on one of the buttons, fill out the form, and you'll find it safe, secure, and easy. Thanks in advance for your support of KFUO Radio.
Orthodox Christians have marked Easter, the day that commemorates the resurrection of Jesus. Some gathered Sunday in Jerusalem at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Roman Catholics and Protestants celebrated Easter last week, but Orthodox Christians use a different calendar. Sunday was also a day for remembering those who died in the sinking of the Titanic 100 years ago. There were hymns and prayers aboard a memorial ship, the MS Balmoral.
May God bless these wreaths in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Pope Benedict will reach two milestones this week, his 85th birthday and his 7th year as head of the church. In Oslo, Norway, an anti-Muslim fanatic who has admitted killing 77 people goes on trial. The key issue for the trial of Anders Breivik is to determine his mental fitness. And Alabama lawmakers are considering a bill that would make it more difficult to divorce for those who choose a covenant marriage. Critics say the measure could trap some victims of domestic abuse. I'm Norman Hall.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Former President Jimmy Carter recently made news when he urged the Democrat Party to moderate its position on abortion. Currently, it supports unrestricted abortion throughout pregnancy, including tax funding. President Carter's comments were surprising, yet welcome. They're surprising because as Governor of Georgia and President, he personally opposed abortion but still supported it. I vividly recall demonstrating against Mr. Carter during his presidential campaign. The big, toothy grin he's known for noticeably disappeared when he saw the big banner we had unfurled at his campaign stop. President Carter told the media, except for rare exceptions, "I never have approved of any abortions." He's always talked out of both sides of his mouth on abortion, but this time I hope he's sincere.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back to the second hour of the Bible study. It's the Ask the Pastor program here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Dr. Victor Raj from here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, our guest this morning. And Dr. Raj, we're going to go to a phone caller. Are you ready?
Okay.
And good morning to Ms. Harris. Ms. Harris, I understand you have a question about Matthew 25, verses 28 and 20. Let me read that very quickly, and then you can ask your question, okay?
Okay.
All right. So take the talent. This is verse 28, Matthew 25. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Okay. What is your question?
Well, it seems to me, and I want the pastor to explain it, that a lot of the preaching that's going on nowadays is, you know, get rich and become a Christian and get rich, you know, God will bless you and, you know, you'll have everything. And when I look at this, I'm wondering, are they using this passage, you know, to try to convince people that God, that, you know, if they become a Christian, then they will, you know, get rich and do what the Lord is telling them to do. I noticed that when I first read the passage last week, I thought about a song that Billy Holiday wrote. It was called God Bless the Child That's Got His Own. And it says, like, and she says, you know, in the song, and the Bible says, them that's got shall have, and them that's not shall lose. And then additionally, I wanted the pastor, has to do with taxes. Someone said that nothing is more certain than death and taxes. And nowadays, it seems like people trying to convince others that they're not going to die, and they don't want, and that they don't have to pay taxes. And I'm reminded of a poem that T.S. Eliot wrote about April is the cruelest month. I think he was referring to taxes.
Yes. Yeah. You may very well be right. Dr. Raj, what do you think of that?
Well, I think the whole story is funny, and I apologize for using the word. I do this boldly in my classroom. So I'm just playing with the same thing with my audience. First of all, well, fully acknowledging that this is, the context is taxes today and tomorrow and even yesterday. And taxes and debt are two real things, especially for Americans. And I believe, practically, I'm just going, I need to go global on this. I think less than half, I don't even think a half of the world's entire population pays taxes or are called upon to pay taxes. In India, you had to make a minimum $10,000 U.S. equivalent to even have to pay taxes. And I know if you make $400, you are bound to pay taxes if you report them. Yeah, so that's a different situation there. So taxes and debt are universal. It's not a universal truth. Okay, coming to the point. Matthew 25 is the text that our sister called our attention to, and Roland read for us. From whom little is remaining, even that will be taken away from him. And also, what's the other one? Take away everything from this one who has nothing, and give it to the one who already has. We talked about context, okay? And that's where the funny thing comes out in this text. The context of this text is not, should not be limited to that last line that we just read. The context begins way early on. In Matthew 25, the first, 13, 14 verses, Jesus talks about the parable of the 10 virgins, the one who had lamps, with lamps waiting for the groom to come, and then five had oil and the other didn't, etc., and so on. And then it follows from verse 14 and on with this parable of the talents. And as early on in that parable, it starts out saying, therefore it will be like a man who is going out on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. That's the key word there. Verse 14 of chapter 25 says, it's the master, it's the owner, it's the custodian, the one who has property rights. He's the one who is entrusting his property to his servant. So in terms of stewardship and paying taxes, we can do all this. What we have, the Lutheran hymn, Nell, says that we give thee but thine own, including ourselves, is a gift to us from the God who made us and sustains us, preserves us, saves us, and keeps us into eternity. So we are ourselves gifted to us by the Creator. So what we have is 10 talents, 5 talents, 2, These are, along with our gift and sustenance of being human beings, given us by our Creator. And the story goes, the lesson goes on in this account as to what we did with, or what we are doing with the talents, gifts, talents, resources that God has given us. And the owner comes back in the story and then checks out on things, and obviously the man who was given five multiplied it and added on, and then he is called the blessed, and so on. And when he comes to the master, comes to the last one who just was given one talent, he kind of evades the question. He is not faithful, whereas the others were well done and good and faithful servants, and this guy didn't even care, so he did not take ownership of the little one. And it is in that context the story concludes that, okay, the master now says, you could not be faithful in what I was given, what was given you. So even what you have, which is actually not your own, which is given you, they'll be taken away from you and given to the man who invested and multiplied and grew much out of it. That's how I'm reading the story here. And how should we relate this to the tax situation? I don't know. This text is actually calling for personal responsibility.
Yeah. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. David, thank you for your patience in waiting. You're on with Dr. Raj. Go ahead.
Okay. Hey, with what you're talking about, with the prosperity teachers, money, et cetera, it seems like the only ones who really prosper are the preachers who push this teaching, if you look at their lifestyle. And, you know, this might sound a bit sacrilegious, but I don't mean it that way. But I think the Bible can be a dangerous book due to the fact that, you know, I've been around a long time, and I can see how people can twist and misuse it. And for the average person out there, it's very scary, you know, what you join yourself to or who you listen to, because there's more false prophets out there than I think the legitimate people. And then if you're not infallible, and even in your own interpretation of the scriptures, you can twist these things to your own destruction. And Roland, that's in 2 Peter, the book you're going to be looking at.
Exactly. That's why we're having the discussion.
But yeah. It scares me. I sometimes just don't. I figure, well, just stay home. And I think it's more dangerous to sometimes belong to a church because of all the dissension and arguing and then the different interpretations. And
what, you mean the church is full of sinners?
Well, more than that. It's a lot more than that.
I understand where you're getting at. Let's bring Dr. Raj. Dr. Raj, what do you think?
Yeah, well, I am a preacher, and I'm in secular terms in an ivory tower because I don't deal directly one-on-one daily with pastoral issues as the local congregational pastors deal with. I do theology, and I teach, and I interpret, and so on. But coming to the question, I'm going to push this sociology of religion, and I will not dismiss this phenomenon as something universal. I know I will push this as universal. That applies even for the traditional congregations. I think Dr. Utek will say that if for the Missouri Synod you got to have 162 active baptized members to hold a local congregation together to support the budget and have a pastor and the staff, etc., maintenance, etc. You got to have 162 minimum to run a local congregation. Why do people come to church? Fundamentally, we pray, the pastor as well as the believers, we pray. It is for worshiping God, right? And also to listen in a community what God has to say to us. So we are energized and empowered by His counsel to go out in the world and live real lives. That's what it is. But is that upfront in the lives of every person who comes to church? Why are people, say, broadly speaking, 20-something walk away from the church, although they've been raised historically in a Christian tradition, they just walk away. And they return probably when they have the first child, when they want their child to be baptized, or when they're in a crisis situation. So people come to church and join the church and maintain membership in a congregation, not only for theological reasons, and the caller is right. You can worship the Lord in truth and spirit in your own corner of your life, because after all, God comes to you personally through word, and if you go to a congregation, I pray there is also that sacramental dimension of it. I mean, God loves each person personally, and then you worship him personally. I cannot worship God for my wife. And as my pastor told me, like in a sermon said 35, 40 years ago, God has no grandchildren, and this is pretty personal. But there are these other dimensions to it. I'm doing this specific ministry pastor online course, and we have this reading and lecture as well as dialoguing, and the online students actually dialogue the text with the local pastor. And one of the things that came up like less than 2 weeks ago is that the pastor has told this student, online student, and more than one, that the church is a hospital for sinners. That's a simple line, but it is a line pregnant with meaning. And Jesus said, only the sick need a doctor. And Jesus came to save sinners. And he said that so publicly, and that was the intent of his coming, his incarnation. His coming into the world was to save sinners. And Paul will say, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. This is Saint Paul speaking that language. So the church is the hospital for sinners and the sick ones with sin. You all come and check in. You will be healed. Not because the pastor has some magic. Not because the pastor is a prosperity gospel preacher. Not because he can write off your debts, etc. None of that. I pray the pastor does not get involved in those things. It is fundamentally because the church is the hospital for sinners, and we are all sinners, and the medicine that for sin and its consequence, death, can be dispensed, in fact, prescribed only by God himself. And come to a congregation of sinners. Come to this hospital. There you meet, in Bible terms, sinners and saints. And do not shy away. Do not limit yourself to your own private space to speak to your God and pray to him. But come and be part of this community, which is at the same time sinner and saint. And that's a long speech, I know, but that's where I go with it. That I could not do other. Tell me a place where there's no sin. Tell me a politician who does not make mistakes. Tell me a doctor, a medical doctor, who does not make mistakes. And this is a place that allows a sinner freely to come to the mercy seat of God, and freely be forgiven, freely be made whole. And there's no other place under the sun to have that experience.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, excuse me, 7. Boy, I tell you that, I don't know about you, Larry, but that yellow pollen is really getting to me. I keep saying that, but boy, this year worse than before.
Okay, good morning there, Roland. And professor, is it a professor and a pastor or pastor/professor?
Take it either way.
Either way. Yeah. I would like to expound a little bit about, excuse me, Roland there.
misery loves company.
Yeah. I'd like to expound a little bit what the divine service offers. There's 9 little short sentences. In, I don't know if you've read this book, Roland, Grace Upon Grace by John Kleinick.
I've got it on my shelf. You bet I have. Yeah.
Excellent read. Anyways, he says, what the divine service offers, we resist the devil through our faithful attendance, number one. Number two, that's where Christ fights for us and equips us for the battle. Number three, the church service is his main base and our place of refuge. Number four, here his holy word is spoken and he gives us his Holy Spirit. Five, here he gives us his holy blood to cleanse and sanctify us. 6, here we resist the devil corporately by praying for ourselves. 7, we defy the devil by confessing our faith and singing songs of praise. 8, every time we go to church, the devil loses another battle. Baptism is the foundation of a Christian. 9, we realize the implanting of God's Word by going to church regularly. The divine service is the school for Christian meditation. I would say to the prior caller that if you're having a struggle with going to church, maybe you're not in the right church. Maybe you need to look around or contact someone for an Orthodox Lutheran church. There's some Lutheran churches that are better than others. I mean, that's the way it is. And I would like the pastor's comments on Kleinick's reference points, what the divine service offers. He also gives us an excellent, in his study on Leviticus, the commentary, Roland.
Yeah.
You know, we always kind of look at Leviticus as law, but actually he goes into a deep explanation on what the divine service offers all the way back to they called it the tabernacling. So, anyways.
All right. Very good, Larry.
Just my thoughts on that. Actually, not even my thoughts, John Kleinick's thoughts. Thank you.
Thank you. Dr. Rod, you're familiar with Dr. Kleinick, aren't you?
Yes, I have known Kleinick for more than a quarter of a century. Before I came on board with the faculty 7 years ago here at Concordia, I have known him in Australia and also through correspondence and also conversations with him. He's a specialist in the Old Testament and also liturgy, and Leviticus his forte, if I may say so. I've heard him lecturing on Leviticus. My younger days, I took a course with on Leviticus from Dr. Horace Hummel, one of the only course I graduated at the graduate level. I got a B from anybody who was this course, Leviticus in Hebrew. For the caller and for all of us, including myself, the 9 points that Kleinick has raised are excellent. I could not improve on them. I will, because this is on there, I am, and also the church, unchurched, and no church has become, unfortunately, a common phenomenon in our culture, in the culture of the United States, and even some of our own, I mean LCMS's own, sons and daughters are increasingly becoming the church and unchurched. I'm taking Kleinick's 9 bullets up a notch. And these have a rhyme and they have a chemistry to them. One aspect cannot be taken without the other 8 aspects of this phraseology. These make sense and complete sense for what I call an insider. If you grew up in a Lutheran tradition or an ecclesiastical tradition that values scripture and the faith, then you see them following one after the other. They talk about repentance, they talk about community, they talk about the presence of God. That is definitely Kleinick's very special contribution. He is calling our attention to this. This is what happens in the worship. God serving us, and the greatest service God has done, everything God does is great, is sacrifice for the sake of the sinner. So this is a holy place, regardless of who we are. It's all there. So this is what I call the insider view of it. The challenge today is, maybe it was a challenge maybe 100 years ago elsewhere, but the challenge today in the United States is that because of the de-church and unchurch, and I'm going on an excursive of this, I was told, Wikipedia tells, and George Bonner tells, there's a 12% of American population which registered their religion as none, N-O-N-E.
Right.
Or nothing. So, when we get these 9 dimensions of worship to the conscience of these outsiders, I pray at least one of the nine dimensions would be an attraction for this outsider to get into the community. And once that window is open, that door is open, the other will follow in sequence, in logic, and it also begins to make sense. It is the distancing of the community of today, because of sociology, psychology, etc., from the truth of the gospel, from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that causes all this confusion. Hmm. And once you are on that side of the fence, everything that happens on this side will just be anathema to you. You will not like them. You will blame the leadership for it. You will blame tradition for it. You will blame all these other factors. It will give you little time to look at yourself, I'm using the word, introspectively, and see where you have gone wrong, and you are mistaken in your values, etc. It simply will not, sadly, it's not happening that way. So one of the windows, one of the nine windows that Kleinig posits, if that would be opening up to reach the conscience of this other one who is outsider, I pray gradually the logic will follow, and once they get glued onto this church, they just cannot go away from it.
Well, the other thing we have to bear in mind, we've got about 3 minutes before we have to let you go, Dr. Raj. We appreciate your time this morning. Here's something that comes out of the Christian Post from today. It's headlined today, Germans upset by terror-linked groups' distribution of 25 million Qurans. Now, you're in missions work, and sometimes we take for granted that Christians are the only ones that have missions. But the Muslims have missions also, and they're taking 25 million Qurans quite literally to the heart of Luther country, Reformation country, in the hopes of converting 25 million Germans.
Yes, Roland, historically there are three religions that are missionary. One has been successful, I use the word successful very consciously. This has been Christianity, because the Lord sent his people and his church to go and make disciples. So it is by definition a missionary religion. And Islam was born six and a half centuries after Christianity, and then they have caught on. They have 22 or so prophets in Islam that are literally from the Old Testament, the Christians' Old Testament, including Jesus and John the Baptist. That's how their line goes. So what else can they be except missionary? And sadly, Islam is the most missionary and most so-called, quote-unquote, successful missionary movement of the 20th century and into the 21st century, in spite of, I don't want to mention this, but in spite of 9/11, it's growing, even in the European world, which is kind of seedbed of the Christian faith. And in London, by 2030, Islam will be, according to people who do the study, the dominant religion. France, what is the population of France? 25 million?
Something like that, yeah.
One-fifth of France is already Muslim. So if, Roland, you're probably old enough to remember Brother Andrew, who was smuggling Bible to China?
Oh, yes, I do.
Yeah, the Volkswagen story, yeah.
That's right.
And Muslims are indeed smuggling Bible, or bringing Bible. And when was the last time you saw a Quran in a three-star, four-star, five-star hotel? Now you see that. It was Gideon's mission. And now it's coming up. And there was a time when you had to know Arabic to read Quran. Now its English translations are available. Because we are in St. Louis Metro, in West County, there is an Islamic temple, mosque, and they actually have brochures, tracts, and booklets that actually say this is the true religion. So it's militant in a missionary work.
Dr. Victor Raj serves here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Our guest for the Ask the Pastor, our thank you so much for your time, Dr. Raj. It's a delight to spend some time with you and enjoy your company.
Well, thank you so much. It's wonderful.
Thank you. All right, we're back tomorrow when we start 2 Peter.
Listen, Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Start your day off right with the morning show Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The morning show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. Please support our ministry during Share-a-thon 2012, April 19th through the 21st, on KFUO Clayton, St. Louis.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. The Secret Service prostitution scandal may be growing. The allegations are that some members of President Obama's security detail had hired prostitutes at a hotel in Colombia over the weekend, while the president was there for a summit. Five U.S. troops are also under investigation. Now we're hearing that that number may be increasing. Our Sagar Magani's at the Pentagon.
Spokesman George Little says there may be more than five. He says the service members were assigned to support the Secret Service ahead of President Obama's visit.
The military personnel involved were not directly connected to presidential security.
The military said the service members had violated curfew and may have been involved in inappropriate conduct.
I can't tie particular individuals at this point to alleged prostitution.
He says the military is cooperating with the Secret Service probe. Sagar Magani at the Pentagon.
A Virgin Atlantic plane on the way to Florida from Britain turned around in midair to return to Gatwick Airport, where it made an emergency landing. Virgin Atlantic is calling it a technical problem. Our Charles de Ledesma is in London.
It's unclear what the technical problem was that caused the aircraft to make an emergency landing. However, it's clear that the aircraft didn't sustain any major damage during the landing. Gatwick and airline staff are now looking after the evacuated passengers and making sure they get everything they need.
Fire officials say there were reports of a small fire on board, but Virgin Atlantic says the flight crew reports it did not see or smell any smoke on board. The trial of a man accused of becoming an Al-Qaeda operative is underway in New York. The prosecutor says Addis Madanjanan talked about bombing New York City movie theaters, Grand Central Terminal, and Times Square. His attorney says he is not a terrorist. They're picking a jury in Washington today for the Roger Clemens perjury case. This is his new trial. This is AP Radio News.